Everybody is created in God's image. Everybody is important. Everybody has this intrinsic worth. This is why as Christians, we do everything we can to defend every life that we can, right? It is why we stand against injustice. It is why we speak up for those who cannot speak for themselves, because everybody is important. Everybody, every single person, whether they are in Christ or not on this earth, has intrinsic value. Hey, this is Andrew, the pastor of Ellick Southern Baptist Chapel. I want to thank you so much for listening to this sermon, and I hope that you will join us soon. Feel free to contact us with any questions or with any needs, and we look forward to meeting you soon. Now, if you remember the context here, because context is key when we're looking at any biblical passage, right? Without the context, we end up reading a passage of Scripture. And today's passage, in fact, John chapter 5 overall, is packed with doctrine, which can get really dicey really quickly if you don't look at it in context. So I'm going to take just a moment and remind us of the context. This morning, Jesus has healed a man on the Sabbath, the man at the pool of Bethesda. He has healed this man on the Sabbath, and this man has gone to the temple to present himself and to become ritually clean, and the people there criticized him for carrying his mat on the Sabbath, for working on the Sabbath day. Now, this man says, the guy who healed me, he told me to pick up my mat and walked. And so their criticism very quickly shifted from this man who is carrying his mat to Jesus, who had healed this man on the Sabbath day. And so they started persecuting Jesus because Jesus healed on the Sabbath. He worked on the Sabbath day. And Jesus' response is really quite genius, quite beautiful. He basically told them, doesn't God work on the Sabbath? And if I am one with God, shouldn't I also be working on the Sabbath? This was Jesus' reply, essentially, to them. Jesus claimed to be one with God. He claimed to have the same responsibilities that God the Father had. He claimed that his will was even that of God. Jesus claimed to have authority to judge people, and only God can do that. Jesus, at this point in the gospel, has made it very clear he believes he is God in the flesh. He is the Messiah that was foretold by the prophets, and he even went as far as to say that if someone doesn't honor me like they honor the Father, this person will not have life. To receive life, you honor me like you honor the Father, and you believe what the Father has said about me. And this provides our context, because Jesus, he's continuing his response to these Jews who were persecuting him. We find ourselves in John chapter 5, starting in verse 24. Jesus continues his response, "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and does not come into judgment, but is passed out of death into life. Truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming and now is when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For just as the Father has life in himself, even so he gave to the Son also to have life in himself. And he gave him authority to execute judgment because he is the Son of Man. Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming in which all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and will come forth. Those who did the good deeds to a resurrection of life, and those who committed the evil deeds to a resurrection of judgment. I can do nothing on my own initiative. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I do not seek my own will, but the will of him who sent me." So it's very important here to recognize, because of course when John is talking doctrine, And when Jesus is talking doctrine, people will take those words and they'll pluck them from their context in order to interpret them to fit what they already believe. And y'all, doctrine has never created any sort of argument in the church, has it? Yes, it has. People argue about doctrine all the time. It wasn't any different when Jesus was walking the earth. The very first thing, I know we already covered verse 24, but I thought it was so important to read it again because Jesus really boils down in verse 24 exactly where salvation comes from and how a person is saved from our perspective. And so it's important to remember verse 24 as we move through the rest of the text. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. So at the very front of the message today, I want to make this very clear what we believe about salvation. We believe it really does simply come down to a person's belief in Jesus. That Jesus has made salvation very easy for us. That salvation does not depend on any person's work, that no religion can earn anyone a place with God, right? Only Jesus can save, and it is only belief in him that can get us anywhere, because no one can see the Father. No one can see God. And so he who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and does not come into judgment, but is passed out of death into life. Jesus places no other requirement on us. We've seen that truth over and again through John's gospel so far. Now, as he continues his response, we see things that could easily be misconstrued as if they were a contradiction to verse 24. Truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming and now is when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. So Jesus first identifies himself here as the Son of God again. Those who hear his voice will live. And in the Greek, this term live is used throughout this passage and can be used, I think, to refer to both physical life and spiritual life. I think we need to designate between the two because physical life is quite different than spiritual life, right? There are those who are physically alive but are spiritually dead. In John chapter 3, Jesus has already talked about how people have to be born again to even see the kingdom of heaven, born spiritually to even see the kingdom of heaven, even though they have already been born physically. So here I think Jesus is talking about spiritual life because in order to hear something, you already have to be born physically, right? So there are those who will hear the voice of the Son of God and who will live. For just as the Father has life in himself, even so he gave to the Son also to have life in himself. Jesus, once again, making himself equal with the Father. Life is found in the Father. Life is found in God. Life is also found in Jesus. They are one, and God is the source of all life, which John made very clear in John chapter 1. And he gave him authority to execute judgment because he is the Son of Man. And so when Jesus says Son of Man, here he's using Son of Man as a title for the Son of God. So there are people who will take Jesus, and you can see it there right in this passage. The two are synonymous, right? Son of God, Son of Man, used to refer to the same person, Jesus Christ. There are those who will say, you know, Jesus, his favorite term for himself was the Son of Man. His favorite title for himself was the Son of Man. Therefore, he was just a Son of Man. But here in this verse, we have something quite beautiful. We see both titles applied in a very equal way, a very similar way, Son of God and Son of Man. Jesus has been given the right to judge, though, because he is the Son of Man, God born in the flesh. Jesus, who lived a perfect life, who overcame, conquered sin, who came to deliver the world from death, who came to give people life, which is found in God, he is the one who has the right to execute judgment, who has the authority to execute judgment. And then Jesus, in his response to these Jews who are persecuting him, he says, do not marvel at this. This is verse 28. Do not marvel at this. For an hour is coming in which all who are in the tombs will hear his voice. And this is very interesting to me. How many people who are in the tombs will hear Jesus' voice according to this verse? All. Jesus has already said, now, y'all follow me, all right? Jesus has already said, all who hear his voice will have life. And here he's saying, all people who are in the tombs, all people who are dead will hear my voice. I think Jesus was talking about spiritual life before. I think here he's talking about people who are in the spiritual tomb. And if you stop right there, it kind of makes you a little scared, especially as a Southern Baptist, because it almost sounds like Jesus is about to get like universal on us, like all people are about to get saved, right? Now, I want to be upfront about what I believe. I do not believe all people will be saved, all right? I think it's kind of dangerous territory to get into that sort of universalism. I think Jesus loves all people. I think his grace is extended to all people. But then I'm left wondering, what does it mean here if all who hear Jesus' voice will have life and everybody who's spiritually dead will hear Jesus' voice? What is Jesus about to get at here? And I'm sure the Jews who were persecuting Jesus, they were like, where, Jesus, where are you going with this, when you're saying this, that all who are in the tombs will hear the Son of God's voice? And in verse 29, he says, and will come forth those who did good deeds to a resurrection of life, and those who committed the evil deeds to a resurrection of judgment. Did y'all know there are two resurrections? That quite literally, there is an afterlife for all people. You know, there are those who teach that those who pass away, those who die and are not saved, will eventually be annihilated. But Jesus seems to teach something different here. We need to understand just the weight of what Jesus is saying. You have a spirit that will exist forever. Jesus is getting at that. That everyone who is in the tombs will be called out of the tombs. Every single person who dies, existence does not end at that point. Because God did not design us to stop existing. There are other things that God probably created that will stop existing, but human people, we are not one of those. We are his prized possession. All people on the earth, his prized possession. We are all created in the image of God from the very beginning, from Genesis chapter 1. Y'all, we will never stop existing. Our bodies may die, but we will never stop existing. People in our community who are not in church this morning, they will exist forever. And people around the world, people we disagree with, because every single person was created in God's image, that every person will eventually come forth from the grave. Here's what that means, this side of the grave. It means every life matters. Every life is important. It means every person has this sanctity of personhood from the unborn child all the way up to the eldest and wisest person we have on the earth. Everybody is created in God's image. Everybody is important. Everybody has this intrinsic worth. This is why as Christians we do everything we can to defend every life that we can, right? It is why we stand against injustice. It is why we speak up for those who cannot speak for themselves, because everybody is important. Everybody, every single person, whether they are in Christ or not on this earth, has intrinsic value. Okay, everyone is important. This is also why we share the gospel with everyone we possibly can, because there is an afterlife. Because God has created people with this intrinsic value in God's image, and God has created us to exist forever, there's an afterlife when the body dies. And when we speak to people, and when we share the gospel with people, it doesn't matter for this life only, and it doesn't matter for the afterlife only. It matters for both this life and the next. And the weight of Jesus' next statement is heavy for us. And will come forth those who did the good deeds to a resurrection of life, and those who committed the evil deeds to a resurrection of judgment. And if you take this statement out of context, it sure looks like our good works save us or our bad works condemn us. That's why it was so important to read verse 24 before we get here, right? Because Jesus has already promised. That's why it's important to read chapter 3 before we get to chapter 5, because Jesus has already promised. Now, everyone who believes in him has eternal life, period. It depends on the work of Jesus and not on the work of us. And look at the very particular wording of verse 29 there. It says concerning the resurrection and those coming out of the tombs, that those who did the good deeds will go to a resurrection of life. It does not say there that they will go to a resurrection of life because of their good deeds. But John does connect in some way works with salvation. Right? And so I want to, because it can be kind of confusing if you just look at this language here. But I want to, for a minute, just question where our good works even come from. Right? What is, according to Jesus, what even is a good work, and what is an evil or wicked work? Well, consider the context. Who is Jesus talking to? The Jews who are persecuting him. So Jesus, he has just healed a man on the Sabbath. And these Jews are persecuting him for doing this work, while they are at the temple seeking something for themselves, something to be ritually clean, something to gain from God at the temple, some way to get God to honor them or promote them or give them status or give them wealth or advance them in some way spiritually. So there Jesus was serving someone else, and there they are serving themselves, using religion that God gave to serve themselves. So if we are only looking at the context, it sure looks like these good deeds are things that we do for others and ways we edify others, and the wicked deeds are things that we only do to serve ourselves. I think the same was true in Genesis chapter 6 when God looked at the earth, he looked at the world, and he said, every intent of the human heart is only wicked all the time, because at that point, people were only doing things to serve themselves, even if it looked good. Even if they were giving to the poor or developing technology or whatever it is that they were doing, right, that was advancing their own society, they were seeking to gain for self. I think that's ultimately what wickedness comes down to, is selfish action. And then acting in a way that honors God ultimately is selfless action. And it's not surprising that we see very religious people here using religion to serve themselves or to advance themselves. And there are many religions today that will tell us, in order to advance yourself, you must follow the rules and you must check off the list. How many of you, if we can get a little personal this morning, and I'm going to participate with you, okay? So you're going to know some of my deep, dark secrets. I'm just kidding. We're not talking about deep, dark secrets. Just a generic question. How many of you in the room have sinned? What have you done personally to make up for that sin? Somebody just said, I don't feel like I can make up for that sin. It's true, right? If you try to outdo all the wrong you've done, right? If you look at good works like a ledger, for those of you in the room who know what a ledger is, right? Like a ledger, and every sin is a red mark against you and every good work is a black mark for you, you will never be out of the red on your ledger. You'll always be in the negative. You'll always owe a debt. That's just the way this works. Like, one sin against God impacts us to like negative infinity. You can't put enough black in your ledger to account for that, right? So where the heck do these good works come from that Jesus is talking about here if our salvation just depends on belief? Think about the rest of the Bible. Sometimes we refer to these works as fruits. Let me point you in the right direction here. And there are these things called fruits of the Spirit. All the fruits of the Spirit, by the way, they have to deal with how we interact with and treat one another and others. I mean, think about the words that are in the list of the fruit of the Spirit. Love has to do with how you treat. It's not an emotion, right? That's literally living sacrificially for other people. Love, joy, peace requires other people. Patience requires. That's how you treat other people. You are not a patient person if you are just always by yourself because you always get tired of people, right? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness requires other people. Gentleness requires other people. There's self-control in there, which, you know, if you don't care about other people, you don't have to have self-control if you're never relating to other people. You just do everything you want to do when you want to do it. These are the fruits of the Spirit. Why do we call them fruit of the Spirit? Because we got some farmers in here. What produces a fruit? Plants, trees. What do trees have? Where does it start? It doesn't start with the fruit, does it? This starts with the seed. That seed puts roots down, it grows into a plant, and finally, after 5 years, you get to enjoy your fruit, right? Look, the same is true when it comes to these works Jesus is talking about here. Works are definitely important. Works are connected to salvation, right? It's very clear. But works are not what cause salvation. There's a root. There's a root that leads to the production of these fruits over time throughout our life. And that root is the Holy Spirit. It is the salvation that comes first. And Christ so changes our hearts that we begin to bear good fruit with our lives over time. And so those who do good deeds are going to a resurrection of life. Those who bear the fruit of the Spirit, this good fruit Jesus is talking about, this selfless kind of lifestyle Jesus is talking about. But, and I could just see Jesus pointing at these Jews who are persecuting him, but those who committed the evil deeds to a resurrection of judgment or condemnation. That those who live their lives selfishly, those who use religion to gain for themselves. Look, even if it's like my motivation is to gain rewards for myself in heaven, Look, that's how religious people manipulate the masses. They make empty promises you can't possibly know they're true to get you to do what they want you to do. That is bad religion. And here Jesus is simply saying, and let me just put it in the simplest terms I know to put it, we can either trust in Jesus' work for our salvation, or we can trust in our own work. And if we trust in our own work, there is a resurrection, but it's according to Jesus here, it's a resurrection to judgment, a resurrection to condemnation, because we didn't believe in Jesus' works. We didn't believe in him. Instead, we believed in ourselves. And we chose to live selfishly and try to gain everything we could for this life and the next, when really the kind of works that matter are those works that come out of our salvation, the fruit of the Spirit, edifying one another, lifting up our community, even for Jesus' healing on the Sabbath, right? Then in verse 30, Jesus kind of repeats himself again, I can do nothing on my own initiative, because he's one with the Father, right? We talked about the simplicity of God, the oneness of God, the inseparability of God a couple weeks ago. I can do nothing on my own initiative because the Father's always doing the same thing, because the Holy Spirit is also always doing the same thing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I do not seek my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And Jesus has already said his will is the same as the Father's. And in this very story, in his response already to these Jews. And so Jesus just reminds them again, I am one with God. I have authority to judge. And I'm not acting according to my will alone, right? Because I and the Father are one. It's not my initiative apart from the Father. It's our initiative. This is our purpose. We speak according to the same will here, and we are always doing the same work. So this morning, the question is simple. There are two resurrections, one to life and one to condemnation. And the question this morning is, how will you, when the time comes, how will you be raised on that day? What is your destination? Will you be raised to life, or will you be raised to condemnation? Well, you asked me, and this is a question that is very common among believers, among people who do know Jesus. How can I know that I am saved? Sometimes I don't feel much like a Christian. How can I know that I am saved? Like, for real, how can I know that I know that I know without questioning it? Brothers and sisters, look at the fruit of your life. Is everything you do only for yourself, to advance yourself, to give yourself status or wealth, or to gain rewards in heaven? Why do you participate in church? Is it so you can be better off? If your motivation comes down to the heart, right? To the motivation. If your motivation is to serve yourself, you are not in Christ. You're not bearing the fruit of the Spirit. But if your motivation, your sincere motivation is, I am here to serve others and to edify others and to lift others up, to love others, to be peaceable, to love mercy and do justice for the benefit of others, not me. That, brothers and sisters, is the fruit of the Spirit. If you believe in Jesus and he is causing you to bear that fruit, at least convicting you when you don't, you are in Christ. You are saved. Okay, that is the promise we receive here in Scripture, and it's really quite beautiful. And there is the promise of heaven, not if we accomplish something great on this earth, right? But if, in Christ and by the power of the Holy Spirit, we are bearing the fruit of the Spirit. And so works do not save us. I was talking with someone this morning, had a question about, you know, is it necessary for us to read the Bible? So I just want to say, necessary? Not for salvation, right? The salvation comes first, period. But if we love Christ and we are in Christ, there is fruit. We will want to spend time in the Bible. It is evidence that we are saved. And that does bring us closer to Christ. We will want to be in church. It is evidence that we don't go to church to be saved. We go to church because we are saved and we know Christ and we want to be there. And I hope that makes sense, because that's exactly what Jesus is getting at here. Y'all, things can get kind of complicated and kind of dicey when we talk about theology and the way Scripture presents theology and the exact wording of a text and exactly what is required of people. But I want you to be reassured this morning. If our belief is in Christ, He holds us forever. He will not lose us. And if we sin, there is always forgiveness in Christ. Conviction is evidence that we are indeed saved. So that's the question this morning. How will you be raised? To life or to condemnation?